Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, how you doing? Well, same old, same old. You ever heard that? You ever said that? I have. Anyone else? Same old, same old. I don't know what it is. What it is when we get these blessings in life that we just thought were so amazing when we got them. Maybe it was the house. Maybe it was the job. Maybe it was the spouse. Maybe it was the family. Maybe it was the situation. And then we think we have the wonder of a child, I hope, at that moment. And we're just like, finally, it's here. And then we have it for a while, this regular use of our blessings, the passage of time. And somehow we get to taking it for granted where it's just like, same old, same old. When does this happen? When slaves who were set free and in their freedom, they start to cry and complain back to the Lord that now they're free and they want to go back to jail enslaved. When does this happen? It seems to be part of our human condition. Same old, same old. And so there's this call in the back of our head, count your blessings, right? I remember my wedding day and I see the Kovars are here. Listen to the woman, I still remember what you told me, Gary. And we're sitting there at the altar, and I can remember back to my wedding, and that was a day of covenant, and it was a day of choice, and many of you have had that day as well. And in that day, what you do is you eliminate other choices, because you say something like this.
Do you promise to give yourself to this one, forsaking all others?
But of course it's exciting and new and she's beautiful and there, yes! And now 20 years later, we've discovered about covenant keeping that it's not always easy, is it? People change, she changes, I change, we change together. And there's times when these silly, self-centered ways, I believe, get in the way. These mysterious temptations that we don't even see sort of popping up inside of us. And then you look down at the symbol of our covenant and it says to me, choose this day who you will serve. When the temptations and my own willfulness starts to pull, choose this day who you will serve. We know, Laura and I, that we need help, and so we pray every day. It would be a strong encouragement of me to you and your marriages and in your family situations to pray for the people around you every day. Lord, we need your help. We're not smart enough. We need your help. Even when my wife's asleep, I'll lay my hand on her and just say a prayer. Lord, help us. Be glorified in our marriage. Each day, most times without thinking about it, we return back to this identity. We return back to this covenant. And it shapes us. So then there was 17 years ago, and there was 14 years ago, and there was 11 years ago, and I stood around that very font. And when these questions were asked of me as well, because now the call was on us to be parents. As you bring your children to receive the gift of holy baptism, you are entrusted with responsibilities. To live with them among God's faithful people, to bring them to the Word of God and the Holy Supper, to teach them the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments, to place in their hands the Holy Scriptures, and nurture them in the faith and prayer. Do you promise to help your children grow in the Christian faith and life? I do, with the help of God. And yet, how many times do we see drive-by baptisms? I wonder if people would just be more comfortable if we put out a little window here and we had a drive-through so that people could kind of come through. Because, I mean, all these commitments and responsibility to live faithfully among God's people. And we can grow weary of our responsibility to these gifts and blessings that are placed in our life. And we sometimes watch it fade to the background of our life, don't we? Because there are other things, there's new things, there's exciting things that come along, and these things start to sort of move to the back burner. And we hear these words from Scripture, choose this day who you will serve. It is one day at a time, isn't it? That is the question of the day. That's the question for you and I. That's the question before the Lord today. That we hear from Scriptures. The call to question, return to my promise made so long ago, Jesus says. Do you also want to walk away? I'm talking about today, right now, you sitting on orange pews. Do you too want to walk away from that? After all, I saw CNN. CNN said, if the church is stock, sell, 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 it's going downhill. 10 reasons people go, 9 reasons they don't, it's going out of fashion. Well, in season or out of season, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you also want to walk away? Will you still continue to follow me if it means sacrifice, if it means service, if it means things don't go your way? Will you follow me if it's richer or poorer in sickness and health? Dying to your wants and will you keep on following Jesus to the cross? This is the call, to rely wholeheartedly on God every time we return to him and his word. Like those in today's gospel, we can walk away, we can fade away, or we can stay. A lot of times it's the fade away one, isn't it? It's like, well, other things get in my life. You know, I wanted to go to church, or I wanted to pick up my butt, but there was this, and there was that, and there was this. And after a while, and you probably, a lot of you have experienced it. I've experienced it. You sort of get away from the source. As Martin Luther took the coals and he moved it away, well, this one guy said, why do I need to go to church? And the one coal starts to fade out while the other ones are red hot, and then he pushes it back in there. Well, that's why. We need each other. We need to be here. Now Joshua is about to die, and he calls the people together for a covenanting process. It was kind of be like the renewal of a wedding vow, right? You take all of this and like, yes, I'm going to recommit myself to this again. I can only do it every 50 years, though. So Joshua asks Israel, choose today who you will, notice this word, serve. Who you'll be a slave to. Doesn't sound like fun, but who are you going to serve? You can almost think of, who was that guy? It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Right? Does anyone remember who that singer was?
Johnny Cash.
Somebody. We'll have fun. We can Google it later, right? But the point is, you do. They're gathered at a place called Shechem, and why is that important? Well, Shechem is the place where God first came. He comes and appears to Abraham and gives him the promise of the gift of the land. You can read about it in Genesis 12. Abram built an altar there, the first sanctuary to Yahweh in the land of promise. This is also the place, later on, go through Isaac and Jacob. But Jacob, he instructs his household to put away their foreign gods. You can read about that in Genesis 35. He buries the gods beneath the oak at Shechem, which is probably the very place where Joshua now stands with the people as they get ready to cross over into the land of promise that God was to give them. Pretty interesting, right? And in that point, they buried all of those idols and gods there. I know these idols promise you tempting and wonderful things that are right now, what's happening now, these good things. But remember, we have promised to give ourselves to this one, forsaking all others. Tell me again today who you will serve, yourself, the idols in our life. And oh yeah, we have them today. They may not be little statues, but you know what the idols are. Or God. Joshua calls us away from the dead ends of slavery that come from pursuing idols, back to the freedom and the life that only God can give us in his covenant relationship. The people of Israel made it through the wilderness out of slavery. They are settling now down in the promised land, and they're richer than they've ever been before. You ever had that moment where all of a sudden maybe you have, oh, come on, guy, this moment when you have more than you ever had before in your life? So you can be materially poor and have more than you ever had before in your life. And then they start intermarrying with other people, and they start learning about other gods, and they start learning about these idols, and they start to put their trust in those other things because they're cool. They're what's happening now. Do you think we fall for that these days? Yeah. And then they start to forsake God, which is why Joshua is having this. We get that way too, don't we? I mean, things are going pretty good. I've got things under control. Things are going really well. I deserve an affair, after all, don't I? I deserve these good things. Of course, I'm kidding, so don't. It's tongue-in-cheek here. We get to these points, but we know it's true. We get, we think about folks that get power, and when they have power, why does the corruption always seem to follow a lot of times? And what happens? Now that I'm rich, fat, and happy, I can maybe do what I want because I have this illusion that I'm in control, that I'm the one that's done it. And so like a good marriage counselor, Joshua's sort of sitting down with them, and he's like, oy vey, Tell me about, like, when you two first met. Tell me about when you fell in love. Tell me what that was like. What was it about the other person, you know? And so here he is kind of getting them to remember. He starts to recount God's mighty acts of deliverance. Remember how the love of your life saved you from that time. Remember how he did this and he pulled you out of slavery and he brought you here. Remember how he provided manna in the wilderness. He goes through all of these things. And that's exactly what we do in worship too, isn't it? We gather around the altar of our ancestors and we remember this faithful God and how good God is in giving us all these things. And we remember our first love and who it was. There by Abraham's altar, they are reminded of the promised gift that, by the way, they now possess. Remember how God told you he was going to give you the land and you get to be the generation that's going to possess the land. And so I have a question for you. Are you going to keep on trusting with all of your heart the one who gave you this new life of abundance, this land, this gift? When things are going well, do we have a tendency to forget where we came from as human beings? Oh, yeah. How will we respond to God's faithfulness when things are going well? Today, Joshua asks, honor the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness with all of your heart, not just some sort of flyby that's going on or something that's just flip that I have to do. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Which, by the way, was the verse for our wedding that we had. So you're saying to me, Pastor, come on, this is Old Testament, this is the law, God's chosen us through the cross of Christ, we all know that we're saved by grace through faith, and Jesus tells us today, in fact, he says in verse 65, Pastor, that no one can come to Jesus unless granted by the Father. And in verse 70, if you read on, did I not choose you? Luther talking about the third article of the Creed, Pastor, you know these things, that I cannot by my own understanding come to believe and to know Jesus Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit who calls, enlightens, and sanctifies us all. So, what are you telling me? That we're just puppets? That we're controlled by some sort of divine predestined hand? If God's all-knowing and all-powerful and calls all the shots, why all these questions about choice today? About choosing today? Well, good question. Because I had those questions too, and I think the answer is simple. The answer is love. In the Bible, in 1 John 4, it says, God is love. And we know this love through God's word, the word made flesh that dwelt among us, full in truth and grace. So you have to ask yourself about love. And when we look at 1 John 4, great passage, 1 Corinthians 13, we think about definitions of love. So is love forced? No, never forced, is it? Is it arrogant? Is it rude? Well, not according to 1 Corinthians. It's not arrogant, it's rude. And I like this one. On Lent, I really focused on this. Take it with you. Chew on it for a while. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Try that at home. Love doesn't insist on its own way. I mean, can you imagine me with my wife? You will love me. You have no choice, and you'll just sit there till you learn to accept it, and you'll be handcuffed to this chair. How's that going to go over? My wife was here last night, but she goes, uh-uh. Why? Because love and relationship must have an element of freedom to them, right? With the ability to reciprocate, to respond, to give back, which is the nature, by the way, of worship and adoration, maturing in growth and in faith and in love, there has to be that element of freedom. What is that saying that we all heard growing up? If you love something, set it free. If it returns to you, it was yours. If it didn't, it never was. It's this sense of freedom and reciprocation that's necessary in love. God's given us this awesome freedom. Think about it. A love relationship that he calls us to follow in Jesus or gives us the freedom to walk away. You can do both because love won't insist on its own way. God delights in our faithful interaction like expressions of love freely given from the heart by a family or a friend, right? Have you ever had someone just give you something that you weren't expecting and you don't deserve and they just gave it from their heart? I mean, doesn't it just melt you in those moments? Especially, I think about little children when they come up and they start expressing that love back to you. And I think how we don't often think about this. We truly give to the Lord. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about your time. When we give these things, I'm imagining you delight the heart of the Almighty. Woo! Come on, Cindy, think about that for a second. You delight the heart of the Almighty when you give from your heart back to His way. Yet love, it also asks for something, doesn't it? I mean, you can't enter into love and not know that this is going to ask something of me. If you do, you're just in a dream world. I mean, sometimes we see that out there presented in media, but it asks for something. It asks for trust. It asks for sacrifice. It asks for intentional effort. And perhaps that's why people have such a fear of committing. This teaching of committed love, Pastor, it's too hard. After all, I'd like to keep my options open and think about what works best for me. After all, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, sure, she's great, but, you know, what if something better comes along and it might not work for me at that time? And it's all about me, 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 me in those moments. But that's us, right? Our human sinful nature. I just want to kind of keep my options open. You know, a self-centered, irresponsible life is very alluring, isn't it? I mean, how many of us think, when I win the lottery, you know, why? Then I can just sit on my duff and or whatever it is, this allure to just be self-centered and irresponsible. And then I can walk away. Then I don't have to deal with things. If it's not working for me, I can just walk away. Or how about this one? I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. But you see, religion is really the practice of what you believe, what you regularly believe. And we're all religious about something. I mean, you can be religious about politics. You can be religious about pursuing knowledge. You can be religious about sports. You can be religious about going to work. You can be religious about getting a paycheck. You can be religious about just having a good time. So then Martin Luther put it this way. Really? You want to talk about religion? What you trust in the most in your heart. The thing you trust in the most. That's your God. You don't have to say it. You don't have to. It's there. Let's look at your checkbook. Let's look at your life. Let's look at what you do. Let's look at how you act. And then we remember number one on the top 10. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. It's a command. It's not optional. It's the call. So Joshua and Jesus would say, be careful of the ways and the things that you're trusting in. More than God, they lead not only to disappointment, they lead to death. And I'm here to warn you. In love, I'm here to warn you. It is the appeal of the other gods that we shape to serve ourselves. Isn't that true? A God of our own making. Well, I don't want to go there because they're saying things I don't like. And I don't want to go here and say, oh, okay, just tell me I can do this and this and this and this, and then I'll go to this place and I'll be here with you until it's not working for me again. Like in today's gospel, after the feeding of the 5,000, when the people realize that they're not going to get any more fish and bread anymore, and they're not going to fill their bellies, and so they walk away. Not only that, Jesus just doesn't look like David. I mean, he doesn't look like he's going to overthrow the Roman oppression. This is not what we were expecting of Messiah. And now he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's cannibalism, baby. I am out of here. I don't get it. I don't understand what he's talking about. How true is that for us a lot of times? I don't understand it. So I'm out of here. I'm going the other way. It's almost like Naaman who walks away. Remember that one where Elisha tells him that he has to go dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River? And he's like, he walks away because it's what? Too easy. And he walks away because he just can't trust this word. And we just can't trust this word because it sounds too hard for us. And as much as we might try to avoid offending others, recognize this. And boy, don't we get all over ourselves, not only in our culture, but in our churches as well. We just don't want to offend anybody. But Jesus offends people. It even says right here when he's talking to him, he says, does this offend you? And so what if you saw the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? In other words, I'm talking about not just things of this earth. I'm talking about things that you don't know about, things of the kingdom, things that God has prepared for you ahead of time. Look, folks, I'm talking about more than what's here, more than what you can see. He even says in verse 63, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useful. That means the stuff that's carnal and in this world, it's useless. The food that I'm giving you is spiritual food. For this life and the next, eat it and trust and obey to this command. For the one who sees and knows all things and can look way down the road and knows what we need. To return to eat and drink as Jesus commanded. When we come to this table, it is to believe. And when we do it regularly, it is to abide. That is to rely on this promise and gift. Because shoot, where else am I going to go? Show me another truth that matches this one. Anywhere. And that's what happens to Peter and the 12 and you and I. Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You don't believe me? Go experiment a little more. Those paths, they lead to death. And Peter knew it. But there's hope for us because, you know, the good thing about Peter is he wasn't perfect. Are we? No. And that's why he gives us hope. Peter would go on to fail and he would deny and he'd make mistakes, but in humility, with all his heart, he would continue to return again and again to the Lord. And there you go. That's what we do in humility. We keep returning again and again to the Lord through all our mistakes and all our denials and everything that we do. We call that repentance. Repentance. Like Joshua at Shechem, this is why they gather, why we gather around word and sacrament at the altar of our ancestors that points to this promise of a faithful God. For the truth is, we are sinners. That means left to our own choices, like Israel, we'll fall to serving ourselves every time. But the truth also is that Jesus saves and he won't give up on us. And he has overcome sin, death, and the devil and every single enemy that we have. And he asks us simply to put our trust in that, live out of that. In Ephesians, times are hard and uncertain, and Paul is talking to a church that's just trying to survive. And he's like, look, quit trying to figure it out with all the committees and all the stuff you're doing. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his power. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood of this world, but it's against the forces of evil and darkness that we can't even see. Which reminds me to obediently trust, because I forget this. Obediently trust and let God fight your battles. Think about that for a second. Anyone besides me struggle with that? I am always fighting my own battles and trying to figure it out and trying to work things through. Go to him in prayer. Let him fight your battles. Put it in his hands. It will give you peace. Put on Christ. Abide in him. That's what he's saying when he talks about this armor. You know, I had a family come to me and they're like, coming from a little, two different backgrounds. And he's like, I'm good with this, you know, but I just want to understand, like, what are you guys doing with the sign of the cross? And I'm like, well, there's no hocus pocus there. Nothing special happening. We're simply remembering, actually, the children's sermon that Christ comes to us. We're born from above. And then in that love, we share it with the person on our left and our right. You know, we love one another. And so when we think about this helmet of salvation, the helmet, we put a cross here, and it's like knowing and trusting the promised gift of God's salvation given to us in our baptism. We have that salvation. May your mind be in Christ. Jesus is our salvation. In fact, Jesus is every article of armor that we put on. Jesus is the truth that we wrap around ourselves that holds us together. Jesus is our righteousness. That is, he is the only thing that makes us right with God. Jesus alone. He's like a breastplate that we put on that protects our heart. And in Hebrew, that means our center, that what makes us tick, who we are. Protect that inside of me, Lord. Put on this good news on the shoes so I'm ready to take this good news. No matter where I am, the workplace and at home, it's just a part of me. It's a part of who I am. Helps me to hold fast when I'm under attack. And then the shield of faith, and I want to just take a moment to talk about this. You know, he's making reference to the Roman army, and they were, as we know, very effective. But they operated as a unit. So this is not Christianity, individual Christianity. This is corporate Christianity. And so they had these shields, the shield of faith is what it's called. And they were the size of the body, right? And I don't know if you've ever seen the movies or the way that they work, but they would, when the arrows were coming from the archers, they would, the people in front would put it like this, but I'm exposed on three sides, right? So then the person behind me would put the shield up and the person on the side of me would put it to the side. And you were completely covered when you were together. And so it is, this faith that we share as God's people, regularly gathering. And then you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And how often do we say here that we value what? Daily Bible reading. Stay in the scriptures. Stay in the scriptures. Keep reading the Bible. And then the final one, what do we say all the time around here? Pray about everything, right? And what does Paul say? Pray in the Spirit at all times. Because Jesus is calling us to the way of the cross, and it's not pretty, but the thing we know about the cross, it's not pretty, it's hard, but it's also where God won the victory over sin, death, and the devil that he shares with us. The way Jesus calls us seems hard, but know this, he is with us to the end of the age. The way of self-giving and sacrifice to others and obedient trust in God will be hard. But will you choose Jesus again today, who offers himself for the life of the whole world? When you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his cross. That is his way of being in the flesh. When you eat and drink the blood and the body of Christ, you are feeding on his way of being in the flesh. So it becomes our way of being in the flesh together. And of course, so many walk away because it is so very hard to deny ourselves. Amen? It's so hard to die to ourselves, which our brother Martin Luther reminded us of. He's like, each day I wake up. This is what I was going to teach the kids. Each day I wake up and I die to my way of being, my self-centered, willful self, and I immerse myself in the promises of God. Mother Teresa put it this way, each morning I wake up, she said, and I pray that I would see Jesus, and then I go and look for him. Psalm 34, God's faithful refuge to those who turn to God. Joshua and Jesus call us to remember, God has chosen us first. His power is greater than all of our bad choices. Please don't walk away or fade away. Stay and come to the table again this day. Each time we gather at Holy Communion, we have a covenanting ceremony like Joshua did. Each time we come to the altar with faith and a believing heart, we rededicate ourselves to the covenant that we have with God and with each other, given through the cross of Christ in our baptism. May the peace of God, which passes all of our understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.